Luke 15, 1 through 10, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, so it may be a little different than what you see up on the screen. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
And it is great to be together at the end of this week of soccer school, for those who are involved in it. It has been great to host the Americans, especially Matt and Bill. They've really behaved themselves well. And what I said to them this morning was, if we'd realized we were going to have two respectable gentlemen, we'd have tried to arrange to give them a bedroom each, but we thought we were going to have, you know, young guys who could just share and settle down. They said, "Well, you obviously don't know who we are," so there we are. It's been good. Yesterday, when the soccer school finished, as well as all the cups and trophies that were awarded, there was a walk of shame. A walk of shame for people who'd left things behind. So various articles of clothing were held up, and gloves and boots and things like that, coats. And then if you'd left them, you had to get up and do a walk of shame and go and claim them. Well, if I was to ask you, what have these things got in common? I wonder what you'd come up with. So here we go. A pair of socks, an iPhone, a bottle of red wine, a pencil case, and a British Rail railway ticket. Now, what would you think those have in common? Well, I'll save some time and tell you. Those items were all found in Highfields Church after a service in the last month or so. Okay, a pair of socks, I don't know what he did, but anyway. An iPhone, I think that's been claimed. A bottle of red wine. Poor guy. I really enjoyed it. And a pencil case and the ticket, yeah, I think they've all been found too. So people lose things so easily. Some things are so valuable, and yet they don't seem to value them. They lose them. Of course, worse than lost property is lost people. And I was reading not so long ago about one of the first expeditions to the Antarctic, to the South Pole, was undertaken by an Australian team. And sadly, only one guy returned, Douglas Mawson, his name. He almost came back with another one, Mertz, but even Mertz died on the way back. They got lost in blizzards, and they were disorientated and so on. And so they turned round, and sadly, a lot of the other party lost their lives on that expedition. But Mawson returned. Mertz almost made it. Now, the interesting thing is this. When they returned, and Mawson was almost dead as well, he was half his body weight, they discovered that as well as being lost, they'd done something rather, well, ill-advised. They thought, you see, as the dogs, excuse the details of this, but as the dogs died, they ate them. And they especially ate their livers, thinking that the dogs' livers would be sources of nutrient to them. Actually, when Mawson returned and he was inspected and the medics got a hold of him and so on, they found out that that was a big mistake. Apparently, he almost died, certainly Mertz died, and perhaps some of the others died of an overdose of vitamin A. So in fact, the very thing that they thought they were doing to help them survive was actually slowly killing them as well. Apparently dog's liver don't eat it, okay? You know, I think there's some people in our society today, in the UK, in the world, I'm sure, perhaps even here this morning, who basically are lost, not quite sure of where we're going, not sure of a purpose in life, not sure about God and these things that, you know, we've just been hearing about in soccer school, living forever. And then as well as that, they're doing things that are actually not helping their condition. So people have their own sort of little philosophy of life, don't they? Or their own little mantra that they live by. Or perhaps even their own personal religion or system of beliefs. And they're thinking that this is going to get them through. When in fact, all of our homemade cures like that are actually just making our condition worse. Like those polar explorers. Unless help comes from outside, we're lost. We're without a compass, and we're actually doing things that we think are improving, but they're not helping us. And so this morning, as we've heard, we're coming to this, perhaps, almost the best known chapter in the Bible. Certainly wherever the Bible is known, wherever the life and teaching of Jesus is known, these three stories from Luke chapter 15 are perhaps the best known, the best loved in the world. This morning, we're just looking at the first two, lost sheep and lost coin. And then next week, you will look at the third one, the lost son. Well, we can see clearly from these opening verses that Jesus is speaking to a very diverse crowd. It's helpful to know who he's speaking to understand the parables, really. And if you do have a Bible and you're looking there, you'll see that in verse 1 of that 15th chapter, Luke tells us that the tax collectors and so-called sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So some of these guys that were listening to Jesus were aware perhaps of their lostness, of their need, but others weren't. Others were self-satisfied. Others were very happy with their religious views and their religious values. But in reality, they were all lost. Let's just think for a moment then about these lost listeners that are listening to Jesus on that occasion. Different groups. In fact, it's quite remarkable in a way that they're listening to him at all. If you heard last week, you'd have heard Dave talk about a very hard saying of Jesus. Back in the previous chapter, Jesus has been saying that unless you hate your father and mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, and even your own life, unless you carry your cross, you can't be my disciples. So it's amazing, really, to me, that there's people listening at all. And yet, actually, the verb emphasizes that these tax collectors and sinners are pressing in, they're gathering around to hear Jesus, despite the cost, despite what he's just been saying, as recorded in the previous chapter. They're not the great and the good, these guys, the tax collectors and the sinners. And yet they're crowding in on Jesus. I wonder why that is. I wonder if it's not because perhaps they realize their need. They're perhaps more desperate than the average. And they sense that Jesus is accepting of them and is loving. And they want to hear more about Jesus. Perhaps there's hope here in this guy, Jesus. And so they're pressing in, they're gathering around to hear Jesus. Who were they? Well, you may know the tax collectors were probably the most hated group of society. These were Jews who were working for the occupying Roman armies, fleecing their own people and pocketing the money and giving a bit to the Romans. They were collecting taxes, but they were hated by their fellow Jews. And then these others, the sinners, well, they were just the people regarded as the openly immoral, I suppose. They were thieves, criminals, drunkards, adulterers, all these sorts of people. And these guys, they didn't even try to pretend to keep all the rules that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were wanting the people to keep. And of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were very self-righteous. They thought they were doing a good job. And they couldn't understand why Jesus, who claimed to be a rabbi, a man of God, who should have known better, why he didn't realize that he was making an awful mistake. By associating with these low-life sort of people, these unclean, these unacceptable sort of people, didn't Jesus realize what sort of rabble these were? Yeah, the Pharisees, they would have thought that those other guys were lost. But the sad part is that, of course, that realization by the Pharisees didn't move the Pharisees to love them, to help them, to find Jesus, to find God. In fact, quite the opposite. Luke tells us that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered or grumbled about Jesus. They said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." I think it's ironic, isn't it, that that wonderful truth about Jesus, the Son of God, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. That truth was spoken as a criticism of him. How ironic that these self-righteous, respectable, religious, church-going sort of people of the first century, the God worshippers, they didn't realize that in reality they were as lost as the tax collectors and the sinners. So Jesus very skillfully tells these stories: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Or maybe, as you'll see next week, perhaps two lost sons. Because you see, they were all lost. We're all lost. We are actually all sinners in that sense, rebels. Like sheep, we've gone astray. Lost men and women. So, a shepherd had 100 sheep, but one wandered away and got lost. A woman had 10 silver coins, and she lost one. Some obvious differences, first of all, in the story. I mean, he's a man, she's a woman. But I think it's even interesting at this level that in that male-dominated society of that day, she would have been just regarded as a mere woman. But not so Jesus. Not so Jesus. Jesus cares as much for women as for men. And Jesus spoke to them, and he set the story of the woman alongside the man. There's no denigration of the woman in that. They'd both lost something precious to them. Jesus never ignored the women in his audience, in his congregation. He was no chauvinist. So in his ministry, in his gospel, in his teaching, in his theology, they're all as much for women as for men. Luke especially, as a gospel, emphasizes how the Son of God, Jesus, has a heart for all people. And in fact, here, a woman can equally be used, therefore, to symbolize God in his loving search for the lost. A woman has lost a coin. God has lost something precious. So the sheep was lost, the coin was lost, and Jesus is talking to people whom he knows are lost. Tax collectors, sinners, well, obviously they're lost, but Pharisees, religious people, teachers of the law, lost. Men and women in Cardiff this morning, lost. People in Highfields Pontypridd this morning, without Jesus, lost. You know, being lost is a terrible thing, isn't it? You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. You don't know sometimes who to ask. You don't know who to trust. Especially if it happens to a child. Now, we've got 5 children, and over the years, inevitably, I'm afraid, we've lost temporarily one or two of them. And we were just talking the other week about one of those incidents when Beth, our youngest, was just 4. We lived in Namibia, in Windhoek, in the capital. We went shopping one day, and just last week she was reliving, as we were talking about this sermon actually, and lost and found and so on. She said she can still sense that feeling. She was just 4, but she's 17 now. And she's 17, isn't she? Yeah, okay. She can still feel it, she said. We went shopping to a clothes shop in a mall in Windhoek, and we had a family rule. If you get lost in a shop, don't leave the shop. Go to the entrance, stand at the entrance of the door. We will never leave the shop without you. So we came to the end. The others were running around. We gathered them all together. No Beth. Go to the door. No Beth. And she says that she can remember being picked up by a man in uniform, but he wasn't a policeman, then being carried by this stranger down the longest corridor in the world, and then taken to an office, and the office had no windows, that's what she remembers. And then 2 people came in and tried to speak to her, but she was crying so much she just couldn't think, she couldn't answer their questions, she didn't even understand them. She said, and she can still feel it, she thought she would never see us again. She thought she was going to die. They were going to take her away. And that would be the end. She was utterly helplessly, hopelessly lost. Terrible experience. I suppose you could say, yeah, she'd broken the rules. She'd wandered off like the lost sheep. She hadn't kept to our arrangement. You weren't supposed to leave the shop. She'd left the shop. That was the trouble. She'd left the shop because just outside the shop in this mall were the only two escalators in the whole of Namibia. And so the kids used to love to go up and down these escalators. And I think that's what she was going to play on those. But then, of course, she got picked up. And I better tell you what happened, didn't I? Yeah, okay. So eventually we had a public address system. And if you think that you've lost a little white girl, you should come to the store office. So we thought, yeah, that's probably us. So we went. But she'd wandered off. She'd broken the rules, I suppose you could say, rather hard on her, but she had. She'd rolled away into a dark corner, like that coin. She was utterly lost. Like the sheep, she was helpless. If you think about a sheep, and what hope is a sheep against an attacking wild animal? Absolutely none. Or you could say, well, what can a lost coin do to get found? Absolutely nothing. And that's really what men and women are like without God. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're sheep without a shepherd. We're hopeless. We're lost. What do I mean? Well, you see, we've wandered away. We've gone away from God. So we don't really know who we are. We don't really know why we're here. We don't really know what direction of travel to take. What's life all about? What's the purpose? Where are we heading? We're lost. We don't have answers. One of the English writers, John Fowles, a famous novelist, he said, humanity is like on an endless ocean without a compass. An ocean, troughs, just going nowhere. We're lost. We trust in this or that. We have our sort of philosophy of life, perhaps. Or we invest in relationships. That's great, but all of them in the end will let us down. We're as lost as the sheep, we're as lost as the coin. We're lost listeners. Now, the glory of these two little stories are that they are spoken, of course, by the one person who can help us. They're spoken by the Lord Jesus, who we can call perhaps the seeking Savior. Let's think about him for a moment. You see, the wonderful truth, and we shouldn't complicate these things, the wonderful truth of these two stories, these two parables, is simply this, that the sheep and the coin were missed, and they were being looked for. They were being searched for. They were precious, and their owners wanted them back. So even though it was 1 in 100 for the shepherd, or it was 1 in 10 for the woman with the coin, the shepherd didn't say, it's only one. I've still got 99, so it's okay. Woman didn't say, it's only one. I've still got 9 coins, so don't let's bother. Maybe Jesus was challenging the attitude, you see, of these Pharisees, these self-righteous guys, these teachers of the law, when he said to them, which one of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? Actually, perhaps Jesus was challenging them. You see, they wouldn't leave the 99. They were content with the 99. They didn't want to risk life and limb looking for that one sinner, that tax collector, that useless guy. No, no, no. They'd stay at home. Let that one go. He deserves it anyway. He's useless. He's a loser. Let him go. Oh, not so the Lord Jesus. Not so our wonderful Father in heaven. Jesus, like the good shepherd that he is, he goes out into the wild, into the rugged countryside. He looks for the sheep until he finds it. Or like the woman, he'll light the lamp in the darkness. He'll sweep the dirt. He'll get all the obstacles and the difficulties out of the way until she finds the missing coin. You see, the great thing that this simple stories tell us again and again and remind us, perhaps you need to be reminded of this morning, that men and women are lost, but God hasn't given up on the search. This great and glorious God who's made all creation, he hasn't given up on the search for any one of us. It's such heartbreaking news, isn't it, when we hear perhaps that the search has been called off. Someone's lost on the mountains or lost at sea. Like just a week or so ago, isn't it? We were waiting for news of those 4 yachtsmen in their yacht on the North Atlantic trying to get back to Britain. And the search was called off. And then the US renewed the search again for another week. And then the boat was found. But sadly, no men. And so now the search has been called off. What a tragedy. And our hearts go out to those families still in their sorrow. No point in searching anymore. But you see, Jesus is telling us this morning in these two wonderful stories that as far as the eternal rescue of you and me for all of our lives now and for all eternity, as far as the eternal rescue of God is concerned, the plan continues. He hasn't called off the search. God still seeks for the lost. That's the simple but marvelous message of these parables. We are lost people, but Jesus hasn't given up on us. Why did he come into the world? We've already heard the text this morning. He tells us very clearly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the good shepherd. He's come to give us life. Now, if that were not so, there'd be no hope for any of us. The lost sheep doesn't find the shepherd. The lost coin has no ability to search for its owner. If it was up to them, they would never be found. But no, the shepherd knows the gullies and the crags and the cliffs and the difficult areas where a sheep could be lost and trapped. And the woman, well, she lights the lamp. She knows her house. She carefully sweeps the floor, looking for the coin in every nook or cranny. And they're both successful. They find what was lost. Why? Because they're determined to find. They've got a plan. And so they don't give up. But it's no thanks to the sheep or the coin that they've found. It's all thanks to the shepherd or to the woman who persists. So you see again how this story in this chapter, it just shows the beautiful, the wonderful grace of God towards us. All undeserving though we are. We've wandered off. But if we are found, it's all because of the sovereign mercy and grace of a loving, a patient, and a persistent God who doesn't call off the search, no matter what the cost. And just think of the cost. What great lengths the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has gone to find us. He was in the beginning with God. He who was God. And yet he chose to come into our world. He was made in our likeness, in the likeness of sinful men and women. What a journey he made, a search journey from the glory of heaven down to this earth in order to look for us, for you and for me. He was born in a stable. He lived in a carpenter's home for 30 years. And then when he started his public search, as it were, he was rejected by people. He was misunderstood by his family and his friends. He was despised. They didn't want him. They arrested him. And they whipped him and they beat him. And they nailed him to a cross. And they crucified him. And they killed him. And they buried him. Just think of that. The Lord of life and glory. Buried. Killed. So that he should taste our lostness. Our death. For every one of us. He did all this to seek and to save you and me. We who are lost. He risked everything for us. He laid aside that eternal glory. He gave up all his rights. He lost his dignity. He suffered so much in searching for us. And finally, he risked it all. And as we've heard, as the good shepherd, he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So like the man in the parable, Jesus came seeking his lost sheep, like the woman. In the second parable, Jesus has lit the lamp, the light of the world. He's lit the lamp and he's swept the house and he's searched carefully. And he's persisted. He's kept searching. He's persisted until he's found little, insignificant, sinful me. But you. See, if I'm a believer today, if I'm following Jesus, it's because God went on a hunt for a stupid, silly, wandering, wayward sheep. Like me, like you. Or, second parable, if we're following Jesus today, if we know God, it's because he was willing to get down on his hands and knees in the dirt with a dustpan and brush and find a dirty, inconspicuous little person like me, like you, lost, hopeless. He'd made up his mind to do it. He was persistent. He was patient. And he found me. He found you. If you know him this morning. I found him because he first found me. I love him because he first loved me. As John Newton has just sung, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Jesus, the wonderful, searching, seeking Savior, because of his great love for us. But you know, perhaps the most remarkable part of these stories is the way they end. Did you notice that when Jill read the Bible to us earlier? All three of them end with great joy. But the joy, the focus of the rejoicing, is not even in the one that's found. It's in the rejoicing of heaven. So let's just finally think about that, the happiness of heaven. Notice how those words are repeated at the end of both parables. Rejoice with me, I found my sheep. I tell you in the same way there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Or the second story, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So just think of that again for a moment. What a wonderful insight this gives us into the character of God, the God of the Bible, the Christian's God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What gives him joy? One sinner that repents. One sinner that says sorry. The shepherd comes home carrying his sheep, rejoicing in his heart and with his neighbors. He doesn't curse the sheep for getting lost. He doesn't find the sheep and then beat the sheep and say, you stupid sheep, why did you go wandering out? No, that's not the shepherd's heart. He's thrilled that the one sheep has been found. It's worth all the search, every step of the way, all the difficulties. And he gladly bears that burden on his shoulders. He brings the sheep home. What an amazing insight into the heart of God. You'll see that occur next week, of course, when you look at the third parable. The father has only words of welcome and of celebration when the lost son comes home. So what makes heaven happy? What causes the great eternal God of all creation to smile, to celebrate, when one sinner repents? When one son or daughter comes back home. And notice that. Not when there's a mass or a great crowd. One. Sometimes I think we get carried away with the crowds, don't we? We look for the masses. But one. One person. That's the focus of God. One person matters. Wonderful thought, isn't it? What sends heaven into paroxysms of joy and rejoicing is when one person is found. A peasant woman in China. One person in millions. A street kid in Brazil. One person. A student in university. A prisoner in Cardiff jail. An asylum seeker in Cardiff. You can go on, but one person. Just one person in Pompranay this morning. Heaven is rejoicing. God is so delighted. So, as we close, I think there's just one or two questions we need to think about. I mean, the first one is this, I suppose. If you're sitting there and you think, well, I really don't know what he's talking about. I've never been found by God. I can't say I know God. Well, it's quite simple, really. All you have to do is bleat like the sheep. You just call out to him. He's looking for you anyway. He's on the journey. And he's longing for you to come back into a relationship with himself. He's given you life. He's given you everything. And he's given you his son. Forgiveness of sins so that you can come back into a relationship with him. So he's just waiting to respond to your cry. So why don't you make heaven happy this morning? By coming just in repentance, by just saying sorry, by saying, yeah, I am lost. I don't know, you know, how to sort things out, but I believe that you love me and you've shown that love in Jesus. Come out of your lostness, out of your darkness, into the light and the love of God. But then, if you say, well, yeah, I have done that, I've responded in faith, I've been found by God, I am following Jesus. Well then, this is the question for us, if we can put it like that. What's your attitude to the lost? What's your attitude to the ones that aren't in the fold? You see, if we say we're following Jesus, then our attitude should be like his. He welcomed all sorts. He welcomed the people that the respectable folk despised. He valued everybody, not just the important or the impressive or the influential. You see, everyone is made in the image of God. Like that lost coin, we have the image of the sovereign, of the queen or the king stamped upon us. We have the image of God stamped upon us. And Jesus values the outcast and the insignificant and those who are disenfranchised. And he goes out of his way to welcome them and to eat with them. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Is that our heart attitude? Is that how we are? It should be if we're following Jesus. And if Jesus welcomed sinners and rebels and ate with them, there's hope for all. There's hope for me and you and all our friends. And if Jesus welcomed sinners and rebels and ate with them, then we should welcome them too. Whatever the problems, whatever the difficulties. I mean, I wonder how people looking on at Highfields think about us, either Gatais or Pomprunai. Would people in the community say, oh yeah, I know that church, that congregation, they welcome sinners, they welcome people, they eat with them. Would they say, yeah, they welcome strangers, they welcome the poor, the insignificant, the unimpressive, they welcome all people. Because you see, if we don't do that, then we're in danger of being more like the Pharisees than being like Jesus himself. And that's the challenge to us all. As we seek to share this great news of Jesus here in this community. And so finally, what gives us greatest joy? Do we share the Father's heart for those who are lost? What's the priority in our living and in our church life and so on? Do we patiently and persistently pray for people, pursue them, seek them, persuade them to come out of their lostness into the love and the embrace of the shepherd who has laid down his life for them? There was a mission organization, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, who used to have a motto, which I liked. I used to have it on my wall. It said, winning the world for Christ, one student at a time. It's a big vision, winning the world, yeah, but it's one student at a time, one person at a time. Why? Because the one matters to God. And he's given us all ones, just ones and twos, people in our circles, our families, our friends, our colleagues. So, do they matter to us? Are we sharing that same love? Are we showing that same attitude? Winning Cardiff, winning Pomprunai, one person at a time. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you don't give up your search for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came in obedience to seek and to save those who are lost. And so we ask that this morning again you will help us to respond if we have wandered away from you, if we know that in our hearts we are far from you. Help us to respond. Help us to cry out to you and know that embrace of your loving arms, that forgiveness, that welcome to return, to know your peace and your joy and your purpose as we come home. And Lord, give us that same attitude to others, where we live, in our work, in our family circles, here in Pomprunai. May we be those who have that heart to share with others the love of God, no matter what the difficulties, perhaps, or the challenges. Please help us by your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.